we're going to jump into God's Word together in these few minutes leading up into communion. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I would love for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you don't have a Bible with you and you don't want to use the app on your phone, if you grab the Bible that's right in front of you and turn to page 958, that is where you will find 1 Corinthians 11. And while you're turning there, if you're a guest with us, we're just so glad that you're here. And we want you to know that we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And what I have to say today doesn't matter unless it agrees with what God has said in his word. We want to collectively be a church that believes it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what we think. That's why we want you to see God's word for yourself today. And I thought today was a good opportunity to spend extra time preparing for and thinking about the Lord's table, communion. Because as D.A. Carson said, what is most common is often the most ignored. And the first Sunday of every month, we set aside time to worship Jesus through the partaking of the elements that represent the body of Christ broken for us and the blood of Christ poured out for us on the cross. And anytime you do something routinely, we run the risk of doing it mindlessly, right? There's lots of things that we do on a regular basis, and it's good that you have those routines, but if we're not careful, we can take what is routine and make it mindless. And we don't believe that coming to the Lord's table should simply be a tradition. On the contrary, I would argue that this act of worship is even more important than we realize. And there's so much more that we could go into that we don't have time for today. I was like, okay, we'll just take a few extra minutes, knowing we had the Woodards here to lead up to this. And of course, I get into this study. I'm like, man, I wish I had 45 minutes or a whole series to talk about this. So I'm just going to give you a little bit today. But we're going to look at Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, and we're going to ask this question. What are we doing when we come to the table? What are we doing when we come to the table? And so we're going to focus on verses 23 through 26 of chapter 11 and then bring in more of the context as we go along. But if you've been here for any of our communion services, these words you've heard before, here they are. They're 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let me pray for us as we consider God's word. Heavenly Father, these are your words. This is what matters. So we want to see your truth, and we want to respond to it in obedience. So I pray that you would open our eyes to see you, to see the cross, to see the beauty of Jesus, and that our lives would be transformed from the inside out as we see you more and more for who you are. So thank you for your word and our opportunity to consider it, not just today, but every single day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we doing when we come to the table? Those last two verses give us two general answers for that question. At the table, we are remembering and we are proclaiming. Do this, eat the bread, drink the cup in remembrance of me. So we are remembering when we come to the table. For as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are remembering and we are proclaiming. So Jesus is saying that his work on the cross both needs to be remembered, and secondly, it needs to be proclaimed. And I'll remind you that he said this before these events even happened, which I love. On the night when he was betrayed, during what we now call the Last Supper with his disciples, knowing everything that is going to transpire Because this was not plan B. This was not just off the top of his head. This is not rolling with the punches. No, God had a plan of redemption before the foundation of the world for his creation that had rebelled against him. Plan A was always that his own son, Jesus, would enter into his creation to be the sufficient for all sacrifice in our place. And until he returns, we are to remember and proclaim the gospel of what Jesus has done for us. And one way Jesus tells us to do that is by coming to this table and partaking in this ordinance that he created that we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And at the table, in remembering and proclaiming his death, we are remembering and proclaiming our dependence on Christ. Jesus took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Which begs this question: do you need what Jesus is offering? This is my body, which is for you. Do you need it? Do you need what Jesus is offering? Did you need his body to be broken for you? Did you need his blood to be poured out for you? It's interesting that people have this impression that church is the place where we act like we have it all together, right? And we put on our best smiles and tell everyone how great we're doing, and we leave all the arguments in the car and take them up when we get back in there. And then, you know, after all that, and that we're in this place where everyone thinks they have to have it all together, right? Only people that don't sin, right, are the ones that come to church, as Melanie mentioned. And then we come to this table. And what we're doing when we come here is we are remembering and we are proclaiming that on our own, we're completely helpless. Completely helpless. We don't come to the table with our resume in hand as if grace can be earned. We don't come with our own payment or promises of how much better we are going to do from now on. No, this table represents what is needed for you and I to have our relationship with God restored. And here is the good news. There is nothing that you have done on this table. Right? There's nothing that you have added to this. Jesus is the only one that you will find here. There isn't a third element up here that represents your good works. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. When you participate in the partaking of these elements, you are saying, I need everything that this represents. I needed Jesus to die so that I could have true life. His blood shed in my place is our only hope for forgiveness from a holy God that I have wronged. There's no room for boasting when we come to the table. What in the world would we boast about? All we have earned on our own is spiritual death, separation from God. Jesus had to physically die so we could be restored in our relationship and standing before him. So to be a Christian, that word gets thrown around so much. So many people claim the name that they're a Christian, and I think it loses its meaning a lot of times. To be a Christian is to humble yourself, recognizing there's nothing I can do on my own. I can never be good enough. I need this. I need this. There is no greater expression of dependence. This is how I view my life. I view it as characterized by dependence. My story that I'll tell with anyone who will listen is that instead of living based on my assessment of what I'm capable of or relying on my own resume, I just want to live every single day dependent on Jesus. Do you want that in your life? I just want to live every day more and more dependent on him. And there's so many days that I don't feel like I am good enough as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. But I know that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. We remember and proclaim that when we take communion together. Look at verse 25. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We are not only remembering and proclaiming our dependence on Christ. When we come to the table, we are remembering and proclaiming our blessings from Christ. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Throughout the Bible, we see God making covenants with man. We see his covenant with Abraham in Genesis. We see what is known as the Mosaic covenant that he made with Israel as they enter into the promised land. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the new covenant, and we probably should and will at some point. But here's something really simple that I think will help you to understand. I love what Tony Evans said. Covenants were designed to bring blessings. When you see God make a covenant in the Bible, you are seeing an arrangement through which blessings are able to flow from God to his people. This is significant because nearly everyone would say that they want to be blessed by God. Wouldn't you agree with that? Everyone says they want God to bless them. In fact, many functional believe that that's God's only purpose, right? That to bring blessings into their life, and they get pretty upset with him when he doesn't bless them in the way that they think that they should be blessed. Everyone, nearly everyone, wants God to bless them, but they don't necessarily want to be under the parameters of the covenant. And I want you to hear this. If you want to experience the blessings of God, here's the invitation. Come to the table. Come to the table. This is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is saying forgiveness is here because without the shedding of blood, there is no remissions of sins. Access to a holy God is here because Christ's death on the cross enabled the curtain of the holies of holies to be torn. The greatest demonstration of love is found right here. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Life itself is found here because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him, though they die, yet shall they live. Community is found here because Jesus has torn down that dividing wall of hostility, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. And human nature tends to take for granted what we already have and focus on all the things that we wish we had. Right? And we can start to wish that God would do this or that for us, right? And we do that a lot as we go through our week. God, why isn't this happening or this? And then we come to the table and remember that we have already been given so much more than we deserve. All the spiritual blessings that you need flow from God through the parameters of this table. At the table, we remember and proclaim our dependence on Christ, our blessings from Christ, and finally, our unity in Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, we are united with Christ, and we are united with each other in Christ. We have communion with God and communion with each other. This is what Paul tells the church in Galatia. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. In Christ, we remember and proclaim that reality when we do this morning. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We bring nothing, and we all depend on Jesus for everything. And this is why Paul was frustrated with the church at Corinth in chapter 11. You would benefit from reading verses 17 through 34 today, because the Corinthians were taking this gift, this ordinance of communion, that was supposed to bring them together, and they were instead creating divisions among themselves. Verses 17 through 22, Paul tells them that he's heard what's happening, that there's these rich church members that are coming early, and they're bringing their nice food and their drinks, and they're having like a full-on meal. Meanwhile, the poor people in their church are leaving hungry. And Paul is dumbfounded. He's like, what in the world? Like, how in the world is this happening? And he can't believe it. Because it's the opposite. It's the opposite of what this is supposed to represent. One person leaves hungry, the other leaves drunk. How is that possible? He says. Eat your nice meals at home and then come together as one body united by Jesus to the same table. That's his conclusion in verse 34. Eat the bread that represents the body of Jesus, the bread of life. Drink the cup that represents the blood of Jesus poured out on our behalf to cover our sins. There's no economic status at this table. There is no privileged ethnicity. There is no earthly power, prestige, or position that carries any weight. When we come here, we are all at the mercy of the one whose mercy is more than enough for all of us. And this is why the two criteria I emphasize every time we come together for participating in this act of worship is that we are, one, living in right relationship with God, and second, living in right relationship with God's people. We don't partake in communion unless we have communion with God and communion with each other. And if we do, we are lying. Paul goes on to say in verses 27 through 32 that we need to examine ourselves. We do business with God when we come to the table. The Corinthians were making a mockery of this act of worship to the point that they were getting physically sick and dying as a consequence of not taking this seriously. Paul's saying if communion in any way divides, a church shouldn't do it. They're drinking judgment to themselves. So this is the somber agreement that is only through one body and one blood that we are forgiven, justified, and redeemed. And it is the celebration that through one body broken, we have become one body whole and unified. We come to the table because we believe the work of Christ must be remembered and it must be proclaimed. We had no hope on our own because of our own sin that separated us from a holy God. But Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserve to die. He rose again, conquering sin and death in our place. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, there is forgiveness. Jesus' righteousness is credited to our formerly guilty accounts. There is freedom because we are no longer captives to our sin. There is hope now and forever because we are citizens of Jesus' eternal kingdom. So today, we remember and proclaim our dependence on Christ. I need this. There's no other way. There's no other hope. I bring my nothing to this table. I need this. We remember and proclaim our blessings from Christ. It's only through the blood of Jesus that we can receive the spiritual blessings that we so desperately need from God. And we remember and proclaim our unity in Christ. We are one. There's no divisions here. There's no better than the other. The ground is level because it's all about Jesus and nothing about us. And that's the best news ever. Amen, church? So let me pray for us. And Bob's going to come and sing about the Lamb of God who died in our place. And we're going to prepare our hearts for communion today. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that it's all about you and nothing about us. And so I pray that we would get out of the way today. And instead we would see the Lamb of God in our place, your blood poured out so our sin can be erased. Thank you, Jesus, for dying the death that we deserve to die. We want to remember and we want to proclaim our dependence on you, our blessings from you, and our unity in you today. Thank you for what you've done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.